Hosea chapter 8. Our text is verse 9 and 10. I want to take a running start at it, though, so we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 8. So bear with as we read all of these verses. Okay, verse number 1, Hosea chapter 8. The Bible says, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth." I just love that phrase. That's what a preacher should do. Set the trumpet to your mouth. Get ready to declare the message. And by the way, it's a trumpet because it's a warning. And we need to hear those warnings. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. And ultimately, that was the issue with Israel, is they broke covenant with God. They didn't believe that he could take care of them. You see, verse 2. Israel shall cry unto me, "My God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him." So Brother David and I did Bible study. I might reference like five things we talked about in our Bible study just a minute ago, but this is one thing we talked about. One thing they're saying, but what they're living is something else. And by the way, it is often true that your actions speak a whole lot louder than your words. And they said, "My God, we know thee," but look what they did. They cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me, God says. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of silver and their gold, they made them idols, and that they may be cut off. And God's actually forecasting, he's predicting that these idols that they made, guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to be cut off. "Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workman made it." That is the idol, the workman made it. "Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces." So they made an idol that called it God, but it wasn't God. They made it with their hands. Verse 7. "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stock. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up." Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. "Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure." So Israel had been swallowed up. Now verse 9, this is our text. "For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the kings, the burden of the king of princes." We're going to be talking about this. Focus in on verse number 9. It says, "For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself." Father, we pray your blessings. We need you this evening. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to trust you, your work in us, and we'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. How many of you have ever, maybe when you were a child, you got lost in a theme park or at a grocery store or any kind of a store? You remember that ever happening? Okay, you can put your hands down. How many of you it happened recently? Okay. Miss Hattie. How many of you are driving in Phoenix and you're like, "I have no idea where I am"? You know, some of us, that will happen. I remember I was at a theme park and I got lost. I was a little kid and I was looking for my mom and dad, and I was getting nervous and getting frantic, and I was running. And when you don't know where they are, you don't know where to go, you run back and forth because you don't want to get too far from where you are. And I remember doing that, and I remember at one point getting more and more frantic as I'm realizing every second that goes by, I'm more lost and more lost, that I went around the corner and I saw my family a distance from here about to the back of the auditorium, and all of that anxiety and worry and stress, it just immediately went away, and I calmly made my way over to my family and sort of acted like nothing had happened, you know, and they didn't even realize that I was lost. And how How, you know, that hurt your feelings a little bit, but and didn't even notice that I wasn't there. I remember one time Caleb, when he was little, got lost in Walmart, and that was a scene. I think I told that story here once, but he did not like being lost. Now, he was little, and I was being ornery with him. Probably dads shouldn't do that, but I just wanted to see how he would respond, so I hid on the other side of the aisle, and he started yelling for dad, and he was getting louder and louder until, you know, I had laughed enough, and then I went, and I gathered him up, and everything was okay. It is mean. That was mean. I shouldn't have done that. Shame on me, you know. But so what happens in life sometimes is we get lost in the sense that we get away from God. Yeah. And we're wandering around and we're looking for something to take away that lostness that we feel, to satisfy an emptiness that we have. And so we wander about and we're looking for something that will take care of that. And Israel had done that. Israel had wandered about and they had began that process of wandering about and looking for someone to protect them. They were vulnerable. They were going to be attacked by enemies, and these military forces were going to come against them, and they were vulnerable to those attacks, and they were nervous about it. And so they wanted to align themselves with other nations so that they would be protected by these other nations. But the problem was, is they were wandering about looking for protection, and in that process, they wandered away from God. And note this, the further you get from God, the darker it is. It's like when you're in the dark and you're trying to navigate around, you're likely going to stumble. Proverbs talks about that. Those that are in darkness, they'll eventually stumble. I remember, stepping on things in the dark, and we've all done that, or stubbing our toe on something in the dark. I remember when I was in college, I worked with a guy who came in with a cast on his foot, and I thought, man, what happened to your foot? And he had hit his pinky toe on the side of the coffee table, and he drew a picture on a piece of paper for me so I could see what it looked like. And he said his pinky toe was facing that way, you know. And I just laughed and laughed because that was the best artwork I'd seen, you know. That's what happens when you wander away from God. You're in darkness and you'll stumble. Well, that's what's happening to Israel. They're wandering away from God. They're looking for something in the nations. The problem is what they're looking for in the nations can't give it to them. The nations will in fact be the stumbling block, will be the stump that they run into. And that's what we see in our passage. That's what Hosea is pointing out about Israel. Look at verse number 9 again. It says, "For they are gone up to Assyria." That's the idea there, is they're looking for a nation to protect them, for a nation to align themselves with so that they'll have that security. And they went to Assyria to find that. But look what God says about that. He says, they are a wild ass alone by himself. And so he uses a metaphor to point out what Israel was doing. They're like a wild donkey that goes into the wilderness, and this donkey is as a scavenger. He's looking for sustenance. He's looking for protection. He's looking for something to satisfy himself. He's just wandering about in the wilderness and just looking for a way to survive. And that's what Hosea is pointing out about what Israel has done. They've wandered away from God, and they're wandering about in the wilderness like a donkey, and they're looking for something to protect them and for sustenance to provide for them. But like a donkey, they're in the wilderness, and they're lost, and they're alone. And the implication is they're not going to find what they're looking for. That's what he's pointing out. It says, look at verse 9 again, because it's a little bit more specific. Ephraim hath hired lovers. So this is actually another metaphor. He's putting two metaphors together. One is the wild donkey describing that they're going out in the forest looking for something to take care of them and satisfy them. But they're also like a person who's alone or lonely or looking for satisfaction, like looking for a lover. And so the implication there is you're looking for something to satisfy or to take care of, protect you, or put an umbrella over you, But you're looking in the wrong place. They're going about looking for a lover, and they found one. They found Assyria. And it's ironic that they found Assyria. They would pay Assyria money to protect them, to offer oversight to their nation, to align themselves with Israel, to give not just leadership and sustenance, but protection and guidance. So they're aligning themselves with Assyria, but look how God reports how it's going to turn out. Look at verse number 10. Yea, though they have hired among the nations. So they hired, they paid money, they aligned themselves with Assyria. That's what he's pointing out there. Now look what he says. Now will I gather them. So when God says he's going to gather the nation, he's not saying, you know, let's all hold hands and we'll sing Kumbaya. God's saying, I'm going to gather you together, and this gathering is related to judgment. So you've went after the other nations, I'm going to gather you together because judgment's coming upon you. But you know what's interesting about the judgment that God's going to bring on Israel? God is going to use the very nation that they aligned themselves with to judge Israel. It's like the ultimate irony. You attach yourself to Assyria, hoping they'll protect you, hoping they'll take care of you, and then God says, it's not going to work. It's not going to be any good for you. You're thinking you're going to find in that nation and or in those nations protection, but it won't be the case. And as a matter of fact, the very nation that you attached yourself to is the nation I'm going to use to judge you. That's what he says in the last part of verse 10. Look what it says. Now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little. That's the judgment for the burden of the king of princes. So not just are they going, listen to this. Not just are they going to pay Assyria a good deal of money to align with Israel. Not only will they not provide the services that they are hiring this nation to provide, but they will be a hindrance to the nation, taking their money and then also putting them in bondage. So it's like an ultimate irony. Going to Assyria looking for something to provide for them, but in fact, the reverse takes place. You know what's crazy about this? And I think what Hosea is clearly trying to point out here is they're going to a nation that they didn't need to go to. They're going through a process to try to find protection and satisfaction and help in a way that they didn't need to. Well, why is that true? Because everything they needed, listen to this, everything they needed, they already had it. Well, it's true for Israel that they wandered about looking for nations to take care of them and aligning themselves with nations to protect them. But it's also true that we do the same thing in the sense that we wander about. And we look to align ourselves with the things of this world to provide something for us. Just like Israel aligned themselves with the Assyrians, we roam about seeking to align ourselves as well. I remember when I was in church in Oklahoma City, I was a bus kid. And I would sneak about at the church. I would sneak around the building. I would try to get in doors to see if there was gum in there or any kind of food. Honestly, I was just looking for food. And so I would sneak around and I would try to unlock doors, or not unlock, but see if doors were unlocked and go in there and snoop around and see if I could, you know, find something that I could munch on. And so I'm wandering around, looking for something to satisfy, looking for something to, you know, take care of that little hunger that I was feeling. And Israel is wandering about, and they're looking to satisfy hunger, or looking to satisfy a need that they, a help that they felt that they needed, an emptiness that they had. And we do it in this way, where we wander about, and we're looking for something to take away the sadness that we have. And there are times when we get down. we're going through things, and it brings discouragement, or it brings, you know, anxiety or sadness in our life. And when we experience those things, we can be tempted. Right. Tempted not to go to the Lord, but to go to the world to try to take care of those emptinesses that we have. So when we're sad, we don't go to the Lord. I'm telling you, we're tempted to do this. And often it's true, if we're honest about it, where we attach ourselves to things not the Lord. And what we're hoping is that those things will take our sadness away. And we get down, and so we have our little, you know, our little tactics, our little things that we do to try to encourage ourselves. And I'm feeling really down today. Well, what is your thing that you do when you're down? And we connect ourselves to those things thinking that that's what we need. That's what Israel did. It's the same concept. When there's, you know, needful moments, sometimes there's an emptiness we feel. And it's not a sadness. It's not like along the way we have a sadness or an anxiety. Sometimes it's an emptiness in there. And when it's an emptiness, we can't explain those. We just feel it. We feel like I need something. I need something more than what I have. And I'm not sure what I need to satisfy that emptiness. And so what we do is we wander about looking for things to try to satisfy the emptiness we have. And we find things. You know what's amazing is the devil has counterfeits to what actually takes care of us. He's going to make sure they're available to you too. So when you have sadness, the devil has a counterfeit. And he'll make sure that those things are promoted and available to you. So we begin to think that when we have those low times, that what we need is to go to those things. And sometimes they're on our phone. Sometimes they're on our iPad. Sometimes they're on our TV. Sometimes they're physical things that we go to do, like a hiking trip or a exercise or a vacation. And we think that to take care of the low times in our life, what we need is to add something like that to our life. The world says, hey, you need a vacation. Or the world says, hey, you need to have this connection in your life. You need to get around people who are positive. And by the way, we do need to be around positive people. But what I'm saying is the world has counterfeit to say how to take care of the needs that we feel inside. So we're down or we're low or we feel empty, the world says has something that we should pursue or we should try. And then if we do those things, then we'll be better. And you know what's amazing? When we do those things, we do feel better. We kind of have a temporary, you know, satisfaction or a temporary, you know, feeling of being taken care of or protected or uplifted. And that's why it's frustrating to me in my personal life, but also in the ministry, as I want to teach people how to trust God and move forward in their walk with God, that there's so much counterfeit. We get hungry for God. We should be hungry for God. Amen. And there's a hunger inside. Amen. There's a hunger in there. And the devil knows that we're hungry. And so what he'll do is he'll provide something to satiate, to make you feel satisfied, but it's not the things that we should be hungering after. And so we spend our time doing all of these things, but we don't spend our time doing the things that actually satisfy the hunger, the real hunger that we're having. Breaks my heart to see kids, for example, spending so many hours playing video games. Video games aren't the answer. Are video games inherently wrong? In my opinion, they're not inherently wrong. But they become wrong just like anything else in our life when you use those to replace what only God can do. It's a counterfeit at that point. The world is providing something for us to try to take care of a need that only God can provide. So we're hungry. It sort of reminds me of somebody who's a believer. Listen to this. a believer who has God and has the Word of God, which is, in my, if we're going to talk about being hungry and the best foods, it's like steak. And then the devil has a counterfeit, which is like sauerkraut. Amen? Which is gross. And yeah, that's why it's from the devil. That's my opinion about that. But the point is, in the world, you're going to find that there are plenty of things to take your attention and take your mind and take your heart. To steal you away from giving your attention to what truly can take care of your need. That's amazing to me that we, at times, we can't see that. But that's what Hosea is pointing out here. Israel had a need, and to take care of the need that they had, they went to the Assyrians. God said they're like a wild donkey looking for, in the, you know, roaming around in the field looking for something to take care of them. And the issue is they already had what they needed because they had God. By the way, let me say that the world will fail you. It won't take care of your need like it promises. You'll look back after you invest yourself in the things of this world, thinking that it will, you know, and I mean, walk away from God and invest yourself in the things of the world to, you know, satisfy that emptiness that we have. One day you'll look back and say, in regret, and realize that it didn't give you what it promised that it would give you. It will fail. And by the way, God will use it to judge you. Melissa and I have just been studying about sugar. And you know, it's interesting as we're reading about sugar and how detrimental it is to our health, which is true. It also is a very touchy subject. You know, when you start telling people about what sugar does to your body, and then people start thinking, well, I don't want to hear about this anymore. You know, can we change the subject? Because I plan on eating some ice cream tonight. You know, I feel that way sometimes when I'm preaching the word, that I'm saying something, watch this, I'm saying something that I feel like a lot of us already know, and we also know it's true, but we have no plans of doing it. And if we keep pressing, like if the preacher keeps pressing, then it has sort of a reverse effect. I wish you'd kind of get off my back about this. You know, I like my sugar. I plan on eating some cookies tonight or whatever, you know. By the way, everything has sugar in it. So if you want to get off of sugar, get ready to eat nothing. So, you know, I think that's what is happening with Hosea here. It's a nation that are hearing things that maybe they'd already heard and things that they already knew. And we need to hear these things, and we say amen to these things. And it is true that we have emptiness times in our life. It is true that we have sad times in our life. It is true that we have times of hunger when we feel like we need to do something. We need to have an activity. We need to be involved with something. And we're trying to think of something we can do so we won't be bored. And so we won't, you know, feel like we're hopelessly lost. And we search for those things. The world provides it. We embrace it. And then we come to church and hear about it. And we say amen. And we know it's true. But at the same time, we're not ready to turn away from it. We're not ready to change our ways. We would be wise to understand this great truth. Ooh, man, I wish I could help to implant this into your heart, you know. But all I can do is deliver the message and leave it up to God. But watch this. Everything that you need, the devil wants to provide. It's counterfeit, but he wants to provide it. Okay? We have a tendency to embrace what the devil provides. And sometimes it's because we don't understand, because we haven't experienced God in a satisfying way, or we don't know. We've never tried. The devil makes provision, a counterfeit provision. We embrace that and we wander away from God. But here's what Hosea and God through Hosea wants to communicate to us. that everything that you need to satisfy every part of your life, both emotionally and physically, is already in you. Already in you. So you don't have to go about searching about looking for something, for an emptiness that you have in your life. It's already in you. You say, well, I don't know how to have the strength. The strength is already in you because you have Christ. You know what Jesus said to the woman at the well? Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is. By the way, think about that. If thou knewest. You know he's not just talking about intellect. Because if I said, raise your hand if you know about Jesus, everybody in here would raise your hand. He's not talking about knowing about Jesus. Watch this. We're talking about knowing about Jesus. I mean, he's touching you and working in you. If thou knewest, and that's what he's talking about, the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You know what that living water is? He says in verse number 14, a well of water springing up in him unto everlasting life. So it's something God does in you. Did you know salvation isn't on the outside? It's something that happens on the inside, and then it makes its way to the outside, but it starts on the inside. Did you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? That means God lives inside of you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow thee all the days of thy life. So that's Psalm 23. So we know that God is in us and he's equipped us. And if we abide in him, he abides in us. He strengthens us. He gives us everything we need. I think somebody over here said, with him, all things are possible. All things are possible through him because he lives in us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we know that in us is everything that we need. God has taught us that. So what we need to learn is how to embrace that as a truth. To embrace this, that what we're truly looking for, the world can't provide, but what we're truly looking for, God has already provided. How many of you have ever had a pencil behind your ear and you were looking for that pencil? Man, what did I do with my pencil? One time I was doing a sermon, and I couldn't find my glasses. And I knew I brought them up here. So I was looking around, and I was doing this, and everybody in the church was wondering, what are you doing, Pastor? I didn't say anything because I was embarrassed. I couldn't find my glasses. And then when I realized I had them on, I was even more embarrassed. You ever done that? I had my glasses on my face like this and I was looking for them. That's how we are when we're looking for something in this world and God's already in you. He's already given you everything you need. You don't understand because you haven't tapped into it. You haven't sought him. You haven't committed yourself to him. So what do we do tonight? We commit ourselves to him. We fall on our knees and we say, God, I need you. I feel sad today. I have an anxiety. I have a loneliness. I feel down today, Lord. And what I normally do is I go to the internet or I go to YouTube or I go to some entertainment thing or I find some network or I have some activity that I involve myself with and it makes me feel better. But I don't want to seek those things anymore because I know that in you is everything that I need. And so we go to our knees and we seek him to satisfy the lowness that we have. And guess what? He will every time. He'll fill you up. Did you know that Jesus said in him is fullness of joy? In him is fullness of joy. That means you can have all the joy and you can have it in Christ. He satisfies our hunger. I see young people give themselves to the things of the world looking for something to satisfy the hunger that they feel. And God can satisfy that hunger. Say, but Pastor, I'm not sure about it. You have to commit yourself to him. Surrender yourself to him. To yield yourself to his leadership in your life. (Clears throat) when I was in college, I remember Brother Pendergraph, before I came on staff, I went to his office and I told him that I wanted to go to a different church. I remember doing that. Now, it wasn't that I was mad at Brother Pendergraph, but because of my age and being in college and at that demographic, there was no other college students in our church, and I wanted to be at a church that had more college people in it. So I went to Brother Pendergraph, and I sat down with him, and I said to him, I want to go to this other church. They have college people there my age, and I thought maybe he would be encouraging about that. And I didn't feel like I was upset anybody. I just wanted to go somewhere where I felt like I connected. And you know, Brother Pendergraph, he wasn't going to tell me what to do in this case. But you know, it was like subtly he reminded me that it might be that I'm looking for something that I already have. It might be that I want to go over there and join this other church looking for something that I already have in this church. And I thought about that, and the Lord used it to touch my heart. You know what's amazing? It's exactly right. That everything that I felt that I was missing, I already had it. God wants to do that in your life. He wants to satisfy the empty that's there. He wants to remind us that when we're tempted to go to other things to seek for that satisfaction, that fulfillment, God wants us to remember, and He wants to remind us that it's already in us, everything that we need. But we have to decide to humble ourselves and commit ourselves to Him. You know, I was wondering about this because I know I already said about young people a couple of times. It's just on my heart. You know, video games is a big deal and for kids. And I'm going to finish with this. Again, I'm not preaching against video games, but my heart is burdened about this. And I was wondering, when I'm doing this message, and I knew I was going to say a couple of things about video games tonight, not to preach against them, but just to make the point that young people often look for in those things something to satisfy, something God wants to, you know, to fulfill. And I wondered, could a young person embrace this tonight? Could a young person who is given themselves to that form of entertainment to try to find something, can they tonight, through this message, decide, you know what, it might be that if I seek God through commitment to Him and surrender to Him, that He will give me something better than that. And I wonder, How can you convince a young person of that? How can we convince anybody of that whenever you love something in the world and you've given yourself to it? Because there's so many things the devil wants to make available as counterfeit. But tonight, I guess I can't convince you. I suppose it's not my job, but to simply say, He's sufficient. And if you trust Him tonight, then you'll see. And He'll satisfy. My heart is to encourage you to do so, though. My heart is to encourage you to realize that, man, I've been looking for something that I've had all the time already in me. And if I surrender to Him, He'll do more for me than what that other thing could ever do. You have to take that step of faith. Amen? Take that step of faith. Bow your head, close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. Let's all stand, actually. Let's stand. The piano's going to play. If God's worked in your heart, I'm going to pray here in just a minute, but you can come. And it might be that God has already been working in you. We wander about. We look for things to provide for our soul, and we already have it in us. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the message that You'd help our hearts to embrace it. Certainly, the message touches our hearts individually, and we all have different things that we deal with, and there's different tactics and ways that we deal with these issues. I pray that You'd help us to to tap into, go to you for the fulfillment, for the encouragement and the strength that we need, rather than turning to the world. We give you glory for what you do in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior.